Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memories. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by his wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. All my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me. With my friends at the old country church.
All right, good evening, everyone. This is Pastor Dennis Lee. Pastor Tony couldn't be here with us tonight, so I'm going to be covering for him tonight. Hopefully, with God's grace, he'll be here on Sunday morning. And before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful and great things that you've given us. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for giving your Son. Thank you for all the holy holidays that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So tonight, being as it's going to be Passover here in about an hour, that's what we're going to be talking about. I'm going to be talking about the Passover, and we're going to be starting off in Exodus chapter 12, and then we're going to move over to Luke whenever we read a little bit of out of Exodus. But before we get started, I want to talk a little bit. I mean, we all know what Passover is, and we all know that Christ was our Passover lamb. But there's always been a little bit, and I'm not going to get too deep into it, but there's always been a little bit of controversy as to when Passover is and this, that, and the other. Like if you was to pull up the internet right now, they'll tell you that Passover is on the 15th, which is tomorrow. Well, over the course of years, and I've spent a good little bit of time today because I actually looked it up and it said Passover is tomorrow, the 15th. But as we'll see, there's a contradiction there because the Bible tells us Passover is on the 14th day of Nisan, which this year, for the first time that I can recall, Nisan is actually the first day of April. The first day of Nisan is actually the first day of April, so the days actually match up precisely with our days, the Gregorian calendar days. So it makes it a little bit easier to figure out when Passover is this year. But I'm sitting there and I'm trying to figure out why, when you go to the Jewish calendar, they say that Passover is on the 15th, when the Bible specifically says it's on the 14th. So I had to do a little bit of digging, a little bit of research. And a lot of it's got to do with the way we look at days, and some of it's got to do with the fact that for some reason, and I don't understand why, the Jewish people don't look at Passover as a Sabbath day. They look at tomorrow, which would be the first day of unleavened bread, as a Sabbath day. And you'll see a little bit about what I'm talking about when we get to Luke. I, for one, have always been that person to ask why. I've always wanted to ask all the questions. And they say, whenever you're reading it, and you're reading the accounts of it in Matthew and Mark and Luke, they don't necessarily, in your mind, they don't necessarily seem to correspond with what's going on in John. But whenever you know that they've considered certain days, certain things, and we don't, being not of the Jewish faith, don't necessarily look at things in the same perspective that they do. So that's where some of the contradictions, which are not actual contradictions, but that's where some of the misunderstandings of some of this stuff goes by. And the name Passover has actually, over the years, gone in to encompass the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a separate entity unto itself. And like I say, the Jews look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a Passover, as a Sabbath, not the day of Passover. The day of Passover, because of the death of Christ being on Passover, that makes all the difference in the world. So we look at Passover a little bit differently than they do, and I don't understand why they wouldn't look at it, because that was the day that their life was spared to. So I don't understand it, and I'm not even going to pretend I understand it. Just a little background of what we're talking about and where we're going. So Exodus chapter 12, and we'll see how it goes, because 12 is an awful long chapter, and I don't know that necessarily we need to read all of it. So we'll just take it and go, because I do want to get into Luke, because that's actually a little more important to our particular circumstances. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregations of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for their house. And if the household be too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on two side posts and the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. His head with his legs, and with the pertinence of thereof. And ye shall not let nothing of it remain until morning. And that which remaineth of until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on, your feet and your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Israel, or Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall ye put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that whichever man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame time, same day, have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even unto the soul, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is of the basin, and strike the lintel, the two side posts for the blood that is in the basin. None of y'all shall go out the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say upon you, what mean ye this service? They shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and he delivered our houses, and the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And we're going to stop right there. So as you see, the Passover actually is on the 14th, the evening of the 14th. And as I was reading this, it just occurred to me, literally just now, why they don't do it, the Passover on the 14th, and they celebrate the 15th. What happened in 70 AD, they destroyed the temple. They no longer have sacrifices, so they go straight in to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which start on the next day, the 15th. So I just answered my own question. All right, so now let's move over to Luke 22. And the reason I'm going to Luke instead of any of the other ones is Luke, being a Gentile himself, whenever he describes stuff, he actually explains a little bit about what he's doing, or a little bit about the Jewish faith, whereas a lot of times whenever you read Matthew or Mark, they don't necessarily explain, because they were Jews. It's already ingrained in them. They don't think to explain what's going on to you a little bit better. But Luke actually does. He does a real good job of explaining the Jewish festivals and feasts and stuff of that nature. And we will read all of Luke 22. And I know it's a long one as well, but we will read it all, and then we'll see how much time I got left after that. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenant to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are in the city, when ye are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, they made ready for the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it unto them. "This is my body, which is given unto you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them was that this should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. Be he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief as he is that and he that is chief as he that doth serve. And for whether is greater, he that sitteth at the meat or he that serveth? Is he not that sitteth at the meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith not fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto the Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast shalt thrice deny thou knowest me. And he said unto him, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And as he was withdrawn them about the stones cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in the agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while ye spoke, and while yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them, and he drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote his servant, the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and to the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him, and as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him, and said, thou art also them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him. He is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He had said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him and struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemy spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him to their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us, he said. If I will tell ye, will not believe. And if I also ask you, will you not answer me, nor let me go? Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, Yea, ye say that I am. And they said, what need of any further witness, for we ourselves have heard from his own mouth. Getting back to the beginning of it, here in chapter 22, one of the first things that I wanted to point out is, were they, even at that point, they were calling the Passover the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, well, we could go back to Exodus or Deuteronomy, actually, and it'll describe precisely when the Feast of Unleavened Bread is and how you should observe it and all that stuff. But we're not gonna mess with all that. The fact of the matter is, is Passover starts here in about an hour. And it goes on through tomorrow. And another thing that's because people get confused about when the Passover is, and whether it be confusion of our own making or confusion by not understanding the scriptures or confusion by all the world out there. Throughout the course of time, we've also lost track of when the crucifixion truly was.
Yeah.
You'll have some people say it was on a Friday. You'll have some people say it was on a Thursday. You'll have some people say it was on a Wednesday. And even further yet, they can't even agree on what year it was. You'll have some people say it was in the year 27. You'll have some to say it was in the year 30. And you'll have others say it was in the year 33. And they base all that stuff off of the fact of based off of Passover. But like I just showed you and explained to you, Passover for the Jews is not Passover. At least not now it's not. I can't speak for how they did it back then. But Christ kept Passover, that's for sure. He didn't keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He kept Passover, which would have been the night before, because during the actual Passover, it's the day of Passover, that's what they call the preparation day, the actual day of Passover, they call the preparation day, which technically is tomorrow during the day. So if you look at it in that point of view, then Passover would have to be either on a Thursday, Wednesday, or a Thursday. Started on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night. Depending on, you know, what year it was. And I think in one year it was on a Wednesday, and another year, the three different years that they say it could have been, the 27, I think it was on a Wednesday, and the year 30, it was on a Thursday, and the year 33, it was on a Friday, you know. So because they got to push that Good Friday stuff, you know, and eat the fish on Fridays and everything, they naturally want to go with that particular year. So now most people say that it's the year 33, but I honestly believe it was either the year 27 or the year 30. And while that may or may not be of any consequence, but I will say this, and I'm not going to get into it tonight because it's not what we're here talking about. The one thing that the Bible does tell us is that he will not return until after 2 days, which is 2,000 years, and it plainly states that. So with the things that are coming upon us as fast and as quickly as they are, it may actually be in our best interest to figure out what day it was. But we'll definitely know midpoint of the tribulation period, because that's when the Antichrist is identified, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. He'll actually be identified at that point. And at that point, it really don't matter what date he was crucified on, because we know where we're at in the world anyway. So, moving on. So, just before the Passover season, they're already inside the temple. They've already had this triumphant entry, and he's already been preaching inside the temple for a good week now, or coming up on a week now. Satan entered into Judas for whatever reason. Well, we know what reason, but he entered into Judas. And the reason that Satan was wanting to kill Christ, and it all goes back to the very first prophecy in Genesis, talking about stepping on the snake's head and biting his heel.
Yeah.
He thinks that if he can kill Christ here on land, on earth, while he's immortal, it's done for. Everything that he came here to accomplish, because he thought all he was doing was coming down here to preach the word of God, which he was, but he thought that's all he was trying to do, was to turn people over to God, to pull them away from all his all his idols and different gods and stuff like that. He didn't know at that point that he was coming, the whole point behind him coming was to die for our sins. He didn't understand that whole concept yet. And at that point, he was wanting to get rid of him, to kill him, and then the world would be his. I mean, it was promised to him anyway. He's the Lord of this earth anyway. That all happened at the fall, and that's another whole subject right in and of itself. But, you know, the devil is the king of this world. He's the prince of princes on this world. He's the god of this world. Christ even says that that's the case, you know. And it proves it whenever Satan is going around tempting Christ during the 40 days of temptation that we talked about on Saturday. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, if you remember. Well, if he didn't own all those kingdoms and all them kingdoms didn't belong to him already, then how could he offer them to Christ? So, but that's neither here nor there at this point. All right, so, and he went on his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how they might betray, he might betray him unto them. And if you go back and you read Matthew, I believe it's Matthew, matter of fact, I know it is, Matthew explains to you that the chief priests were already looking for somebody anyway. So it worked out real well for the devil, because he's got this one group that's wanting to get rid of Christ because it's going against all their blasphemous stuff. And then you got this other guy, Judas, which he entered into, and he's got him coming from this point of view. So he thinks he's got him locked in to get him crucified, which he does. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. So he was looking for a good opportunity. He was just waiting for the correct time and place to do what he wanted to do. And as we read a little bit further down, you'll find out, you know, as they're sitting at the supper, Christ being, you know, God, he already knew what was going on. He knew what was going on in Judas's mind. And it don't really say so in Luke, but if you look in the other ones, it tells, you know, that Christ identifies him by dipping the sopping the bread into the, for lack of a better word, gravy, sopping the bread into whatever liquid they were sopping it into, and. Yeah, because they're drinking or eating unleavened bread, so they had to have something to sop it into. I think it was bitter herbs with some kind of ointment of bitter herbs or something. But they sopped the bread and ate it. But unleavened bread, I don't know if you've ever ate it before. It's real thin and real, real hard. That's the reason they say they break bread, because it's hard. You literally are breaking it. And I think nowadays they call it matzo bread. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Okay, so now we'll take what that says and go back to what it was saying in Exodus. On the 14th, during the day, which is the preparation day for Passover. Passover starts at night when the sun goes down, at twilight. So whenever they're saying the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover in either one of these, because that's where the confusion comes in. You always got to go back, compare what they're talking about in Exodus. They were preparing the lamb to be slaughtered, and that would have been done on the day of the 14th. And they always did it at noon, which, by the way, if we went further, a little further along, that was the exact time that Christ was slaughtered as well. But he was literally slaughtered. If this had been 30 or 33 AD, noon today would have been when Christ would have been crucified. Not the day, not tomorrow, not the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, that's where everybody gets everything all kinds of convoluted. He would have literally, the Passion would have happened today, earlier today. He would have been getting ready to be put into the grave right now. Because right now they would have been wrapping his body up and getting ready to put it in there. Because he would have died, physically died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the ninth hour, and he was put on the cross at exactly noon. So that, you see how it actually matches precisely exactly what Exodus says. And then that night, that evening, they would have taken the lamb that they slaughtered, shut their doors, locked themselves in, and ate the lamb. And that's what they did for, you know, a good 1,000 years, all the way up till 70 A.D. And then after that, obviously, they're not going to be doing no more slaughtering and stuff like that. And let's see. And he promised and sought out, we just read that. And he said, and he sent Peter and John, said, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, one other thing, because this gets a little bit confusing as well, and I had to do some serious researching on this one. Christ is a Galilean, and you're automatically going, well, if he died on the Passover, then why is he eating Passover a day early? It turns out that because you had everybody coming in to Jerusalem to do all this stuff all at the same day, there just wasn't enough room and time to do everything. What they did is people that was from Galilee, which was further away, they let them do it a day early. And Christ being from Galilee, and all the other people being from Galilee that was with him, they did it a day early. So he wasn't breaking ordinances or breaking, you know, that's actually back in Exodus as well. Actually, I'm sorry, not Exodus, but in Deuteronomy, where you find all that stuff. So, but they did, they gave them the extra day to get everything done because of the amount of people and things that were going on. And he said unto them, behold, ye entered into the city, that there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he eateth in. And ye shall say unto him, good man of the house, the master said unto thee, where is the guest chamber, and where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm relatively certain that this would be the same upper room that they're talking about in Acts as well. Which, by the way, is also a great song, The Upper Room. And they went and found, as he had said unto them, they made ready for the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I will say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he pretty much is explaining to them, of course, I don't think they fully understand at this point yet, he's fixing to die. But he's letting them know that this will be his last Passover meal, which, by the way, reinforces the fact that we need to maintain Passover, because Christ maintained Passover. We should maintain Passover. And if he's going to keep Passover again in the millennial reign, or whenever it's all the New Jerusalem comes down, which either one could be considered the kingdom of God, that still makes it a very important festival that we should be keeping. Not Easter, which is found nowhere in the Bible, we should be maintaining Passover because Christ is our Passover lamb. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Again, he's reinforcing the fact that they should keep the Passover. Likewise, also the cup of, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. And that's talked about in both Matthew and Acts. It pretty much says that it would have been better if Judas had never been born. Because he's pretty much sold his soul to the devil for the most part. So it's not going to be very good for him. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do such a thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth service. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at the meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I appoint you unto your kingdom as my Father hath appointed me. So he's pretty much reiterating the message that he's been preaching all along. But, you know, we're not supposed to be out there for the gain of money or the gain of wealth or the gain of notoriety or the gain of, you know, pomp and circumstance and all that stuff, you know. We're not out there to be great among men. We're out there to serve other mankind and to help them along and to do all the things that will help them get into the kingdom of God as well. And one of the one thing that Luke does not have, which I wish it actually did, was talking about the washing of the feet and serving them and basically giving them a bath. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, the nastiest part of a man's body, particularly at that time when all they was wearing was sandals, was their feet. And he's literally washing their feet, the nastiest part of their body, from all the dust and stepping in, you know, all the excrement of the camels and donkeys and whatever else is out there, because you know they did, and all that stuff. It just had to be nasty, you know. I mean, really and truthfully, but that shows the humility that Christ was showing and showing us the humility that we should be showing as well. You know, don't think you're above anybody. I mean, even God forbid, but, you know, it just turns my stomach with some of the stuff that we see in the world today. It really does. It turns my stomach. Got something that comes into the store that I work in on a regular basis, and a good portion of the time I literally have to go outside and vomit. I mean, seriously, it turns my stomach that bad. You know, when you see a grown man wearing a miniskirt and fake boobs, it does. It just turns my stomach. It really does. But I'm not supposed to look down on that individual. I'm actually supposed to feel sorry for him, which I really do. I do feel sorry for him that he's that lopsided in the head, you know. Maybe that's not the proper thing for me to be doing, but, you know, it is what it is. I do try. That's one of my down comments. I admit that. That's just one of the things I haven't been able to overcome at this point in my life yet. I do feel sorry for him, though. I condemn what he does. I condemn what he thinks. I don't condemn what I even condemn what he is. I don't condemn the soul of the individual. I do feel sorry for him. And, you know, he's one of them that if you even mention God's going to go screaming out the door, you know. So, all right. So, moving on. And the Lord said unto Simon, Behold, Satan hath desired unto you to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that right there says quite a bit as well, you know, because I've heard a lot over the years that Peter was not a good man. Peter was a bad person. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and I mean, we just read it, or actually fixing to read it, but, you know, he denied Christ 3 times, so he couldn't have been a good person. He couldn't have been the founder of the church, and he couldn't have been all this, that, and the other. But right there, it just says that Christ himself prayed for him, knowing the weaknesses that he had, knowing he had many strengths in other areas. Because he was a big burly fisherman, and the way I gather it, wasn't afraid to go out there and get into a fist fight. You know, he was just one of them kind of people. wasn't afraid to do any of that stuff. God had been working with him, or Christ had been working with him for 3 years, and slowly getting him to that righteous person. And in fact, it don't say here, but in another verse, it implies that it was him that cut off the temple guard's ear, you know, because he was just that kind of person, you know. But Christ here is praying for him. And then all of a sudden when in Acts, you see that when the Holy Spirit comes upon him there in the upper room in Acts, he turns into a whole different person altogether. I mean, he's nothing but charity, nothing but helping, nothing but giving. And that's just more proof of what the Holy Spirit can do for us and to us. I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they all agreed, Nope, we didn't miss anything. We didn't need anything. He said unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that giveth no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this is that is written, ye shall be yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So again, he's letting them know right up front, I'm fixing to die. They're fixing to kill me. They're going to come and get me tonight. He's just letting them know that. So at this point, that's where they all gather their belongings, and they go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he goes over there. He takes, it don't say in Luke, but he gathers John, James, and Peter, and they all go over there. With him, the three of them like sit down while he goes over just a little bit to a big rock that was over there, and he starts to pray. He tells them to pray as well so that they won't be succumbed by temptation. And in the other Gospels, it actually says that happens 3 times. He goes over there and prays for about an hour, you know, and then the angel comes down and comforts him. He comes back. They're over there sleeping. He wakes them up. He goes back over there to pray some more. You know, got blood coming out. The sweat has actually turned to blood. He prays for another good hour. Comes back. They're asleep again. He wakes them up. Tells them, you know, you need to pray so you don't fall into temptation. And he goes back once more and does it again. This time when he comes back, on the third time when he comes back from it, That's when Judas is bringing all the temple guards and the chief priest and high priest of the temple. And I'm not going to read any more of this, but we'll just go briefly over. I'll explain briefly over what we were just talking about. So then whenever they come up, you know, they ask, who is Jesus? Okay. Now, that in and of itself says a couple of things, because they asked who he is, and they have to have Judas to betray him. Now, he's been in the temple already a couple times. They asked him, what are you doing? You know, why are you preaching this way and this, that, and the other? I mean, he's been confronted several times inside the temple. What that actually is telling you, though, is all the pictures that you see of Jesus, with the long hair and the beard and you know, looking like a hippie out of the 60s, that's not what he looked like. He literally blended in with everybody. He looked just like everybody else. You know, if he was to, this don't sound bad, but if he was to go to that part of the world, most of the Arabs, they all look alike. They truly do, you know. Once you get to know them a little bit, you can start seeing differences, but whenever you just first walk into the place or come into that environment, you know, they pretty much all look alike. And I grant you that part of that is because every dead burn one of them's wearing the same dress and towel on their head, but they do. Now until you start to back up a little bit and you start seeing the differences in them, because you really can't, the clothes that they wear don't let you see much about, you know, their build or anything, because they're all wearing dresses. I call them dresses, but robes or whatever they call them. You know, and that's pretty much what they was wearing at this time frame as well. They were wearing the robes and stuff. They didn't have the towels on their head like they do now, but, you know, actually maybe some of them did. I know that sounds bad, and I'm not trying to degrade people from that part of the world. I'm truly not. I'm just trying to explain it, you know, the turban or whatever it's called, the thing that they wear on their head. And like I say, if you don't pay attention, they all look alike. So that's my point, is he blended in very well. That's why they had to have Judas to kiss him on the cheek and betray him, because he literally did blend it in. So he's not like that, you know. He wasn't no shining example of manhood out there. He literally blended in. Matter of fact, parts of the Old Testament even tells us that he's not going to look special. He's not going to look anything. He's going to look like what he was. He was a poor carpenter, and that's literally what he looked like. All right, so it's about time to stop, so we'll stop there. I hope I left you with some insight, and if not, some questions that you can research on your own. Because one thing that I do want, one thing that I do want everybody to understand, is don't believe what somebody tells you. Read it for yourself. Study for yourself. That's the main thing, because there's way yonder too many people telling lies, whether they be intentional or just from their own ignorance. And when you start talking about the Word of God and the things this and the Word of God, ignorance is not bliss. Contrary to popular belief, ignorance is not bliss, because it's, you know, it's not the person standing behind this pulpit that's going to send you to hell. You send yourself to hell by the choices that you make. And one of the major choices that you got is to read the Word of God so you fully understand it, because that's what's going to be holding you accountable, is the Word of God. All right, let's go to the Father in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening. Thank you for all the people that are listening throughout the internet, throughout the world. And thank you for the people that are here, Brother James and Brother Pastor Kenny. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done for us. Lord, we pray that you will give Pastor Tony the extra help and the extra healing that he needs to get him back into the service on Sunday. We pray this in your heavenly name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And everybody have a wonderful one. Goodbye. We'll see y'all Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Thank you. Bye-bye.